We essentially read our text this morning for our scripture reading, 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 through 13. But we include in that also the last verse of chapter 15 to help bring the context of the chapter to our mind. So we begin our reading with 1 Samuel 15, verse 35. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the ruler, the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Thus far we read in God's Word. We'll reread verse 7, as that's really the heart of the text. Verse 7, But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. I've recently taught this event of David's anointing in catechism, and was impressed again with how important a passage it is. And in reflecting on the passage, it seemed to me also an appropriate text to focus on in connection with the installation of office bearers. So we consider it this morning. Intention too is to preach a few more sermons from the early life of David, beginning with this one. Saul had been rejected as king. God now instructed Samuel to anoint another to be the new future king, one from the house of Jesse in Bethlehem. Samuel was concerned when the Lord gave him this instruction. He objected and said, "Saul, if he hears of this, will kill me. If Saul hears I'm going to anoint another one to take his place to be king, he's going to kill me." Quite a statement with regard to Saul, and reveals how far Saul had slipped into his depravity. But God had said to Samuel in response, "Do this then, take a heifer and go and offer a sacrifice and say that you're going to offer a sacrifice." God did not tell Samuel there to lie. God didn't say, "Samuel, tell Saul you're only going to offer a sacrifice." But He said, "Go and say that you are offering a sacrifice, and then do that too, offer that sacrifice. But while you're there to make that sacrifice also, then do this other calling that I've given to thee. Anoint one of Jesse's sons to be future king. Call Jesse and his sons to the sacrifice and anoint one of them, whom I will name to you." And so he did. Samuel went to Bethlehem. The elders of the city met him there and trembled at his presence. They must have expected that this was a bad sign, that the Lord was coming in Samuel to rebuke them for some sin or weakness or other. And they asked Samuel, "Did you come peaceably?" And Samuel assures them, "Peaceably. I'm here to offer a sacrifice with you and to worship the Lord." But when Samuel arrived there in Bethlehem, he called Jesse and his sons to appear before him to sanctify them, to anoint the chosen one. Through this event, an important principle is set out. And we focus on that principle this morning. The application is not that we ought to find in the passage individual men who represent individual men in our congregation. It's not the idea at all. We're looking for a general application that we can apply then generally to our life together as God's people. And the application also, or the interest we have in the text, is also that we might understand God more, and how God deals with His people, and how God looks upon us. That's brought out plainly in the text. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord, God instructs, looks on the heart. So we consider the text from that point of view this morning, looking on the heart as our theme, looking on the heart. First of all, the Lord's choice. Secondly, the Lord's provision. And thirdly, the Lord's anointed. Samuel apparently had not revealed his full intention to Jesse and to his sons. He did not tell them, "I'm going to anoint one of you to be the king." But certainly, coming to anoint one of these sons was quite an event and quite a privilege. And it was clear that anointing one of these sons would single out one of these sons to be important in God's kingdom. He would be consecrated unto the Lord, consecrated to serve the Lord in one capacity or another. And so the sons of Jesse lined up, as it were, in front of Samuel and presented themselves to Samuel. The eldest appeared first of all, and Eliab, and Samuel looked upon him, and Samuel's immediate impression was, surely, surely, this is the Lord's anointed. He was struck when he saw Eliab. Eliab was a very impressive man. Verse 7 tells us that he was tall and he was handsome. God says, don't look at his countenance, don't look at the height of him. But by that we also recognize who Eliab was. He was physically, from an external point of view, a very impressive man. The Lord says, no, that's not the one that I've chosen. And in that setting aside of Eliab, we're reminded also of God's rejecting Saul to be the king. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, we read of the description of Saul. And remember, Saul was man's choice, people's choice. I know God chose him and gave him to the people, but he gave him to the people as a people who were clamoring after a king so that they could be like the other nations. And the Lord, as it were, said, all right, that's what you want. You want a man to make you be like the other nations. I will give you a man who is a king like the other nations have. And he gave him Saul, kind of man that you're looking for. Man who's impressive from an external point of view only. Saul, a choice young man and goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. Tall, impressive, again, handsome man. Read of a description of him also in chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. They ran and fetched him thence, that is Saul, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people, looking externally. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. That's looking backward as we look at Eliab. But as we see Eliab, we ought also to remember and to look forward and remember Absalom, again, a man who was the people's choice. Man who the people chose because they looked at his external appearance. They saw how he looked from the outside. 2 Samuel 14. Verse 25 and 26. But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty, from the sole of his head even to the crown, or sole of his foot even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he polled his head, for it was at every year's end that he polled it, because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he polled it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. So it was in Israel. People were impressed by external qualities. So it is also today. So it is also today. It's a marked aspect of today's culture and society that the external is what people see. the presence, the bearing of an individual, never mind the content of his agenda, never mind what he intends to do, just look at the external. That's the way our world works today. It's charisma, not character, that people are looking for. It's a time today in which man who wants to be a leader must cultivate an image, must be able to deftly employ clever phrases so as to captivate the audience with his fine speech. Man who appears confident, smooth, is able to use humor in a tasteful way, says the right things at the right time, appears successful, is in touch with the fads and the fashions of his day. Man who knows how to seek the approval of the powerful, a man who knows how to get in with the right people so that he can be part of that system of power, promote himself. Those things are rewarded today. Those are often the qualities, the only qualities that men look for when they seek for a leader, whether that be in the political realm or whether that be far too often within the church. Man is mesmerized with the external. And that mesmerizing vision of the external limits and blurs his ability to see, obliterates even his ability to see that which is truly important. God is not impressed with the external. We need to be reminded of that again and again. God is not concerned with the external. The Lord looks upon man with a clear, holy vision. Looks past the external. He looks past all that men decorate themselves with. All the trappings and the clothing that men may put upon themselves. And the Lord looks at the heart. He looked on the heart of King Saul. He saw through the external of King Saul. He looked on the heart of King Saul. And it was for that reason that he rejected him as king. Chapter 15, the chapter immediately preceding our text, chapter 15, verse 22 reads this way. Samuel said to Saul, Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Saul revealed his heart through his disobedience, through his sinful rebellion against the Lord and disobedience. Same is true. God brings it out again with regard to the Pharisee and the publican as they prayed before him. You remember how those two men presented themselves unto the Lord, the Pharisee, bragging about all that he had done, all the external. And the publican beating upon his breast and asking God to be merciful upon him. No interest in presenting to the Lord the external, because he knew the Lord looks upon the heart. God had rejected Saul. The external was not enough. He did not have the heart, the good heart, to be able to continue to lead God's people. Samuel had said then now, as he looked at all of Jesse's sons, or at least all of those who had been presented to him, he looked at them all and he said, "Now, isn't there any other? The Lord has clearly said these are not the ones. God has already rejected Saul." Samuel thought to himself, "And now all of these too are no good. Isn't there any other?" And Jesse said, there is one youngest. He's tending the flocks. He's taking care of the sheep. Samuel said, go get him. So Samuel, or David rather, was sent for, and he came in from the fields. He sent and brought him in. He was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance, goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. This one is the one. This is the one because he was a man who had the heart that the Lord was looking for. God looks on the heart. And David had that heart. David's described here as a man who was ruddy, a man who was reddish brown. Esau was described that way too, at least externally. There was that similarity externally. Indicates a robust man, healthy, vibrant. David had a beautiful countenance. He was an attractive young man, goodly to look to. In fact, we notice as we look through the passage, God actually describes David, his external appearance, more than he describes Eliab's external appearance. What's the point of that? Isn't the point of the passage that God is saying the external is unimportant? It's the heart that matters, and certainly that's true. But God does not want to leave the impression with us either, as is so often taken, that those who appear successful and attractive on the outside are automatically disqualified from service in the church or automatically of a lower caliber spiritually. But those who are more plain, those are the ones that we ought to look for. Those are the ones who ought to lead. God basically says to us here, Eliab was handsome. David was handsome too. The fact is, external qualities make no difference at all. External qualities do not qualify a man to be chosen to serve. External qualities do not disqualify a man to serve. They simply don't matter. What matters is the heart. David had come in fresh from caring for the flocks. Unimpressive young man, handsome enough, but very young. Probably still dirty. There wasn't much time to waste. The meal was waiting. Feast had been prepared. Samuel had said, we're not going to sit down until this matter is taken care of. They had to rush out and get David, brought him in there. He came fresh from the fields, and there he stood. Probably a little awkward. Skinny young man. God said, that's the one. Choose him. Anoint him. That's the one that I have chosen. God often works that way. God often chooses the men who come from an unlikely place, or who are rather humble and passed over. God often chooses them. God often chooses those who are not great in this world to use in His service. God often chooses those kind of men in order to magnify Himself, so that it can be seen it's not the man, it's not his great gifts, it's not his natural ability, his earthly qualities that made him great. God works in him. It's God who is his strength. It's God who is the one who is great. That's the general principle. Always we ought to remember, the Lord looks on the heart, and the Lord chooses whom He will. That the youngest is chosen should not surprise us. That's not uncommon in Scripture either. Remember, Jacob was chosen rather than Esau, Ephraim rather than Manasseh. The Lord makes this point throughout the Scripture. It's not as man sees. It's not as society would judge. Whole different standard in God's kingdom. God delights to raise the poor and the weak. God teaches us in all of this that we must look on the heart as well. Let's look on the heart, first of all, in evaluating ourselves. We are kings under Christ, prophet, priest, and king. We can see ourselves here in David. As David steps forward and is chosen, God says, I look upon the heart. This is the one. When we evaluate ourselves, beloved, we must look on the heart. We ought not be, as we described earlier, those who are busy cultivating an image, those who are busy trying to get in good with others, whether it be in the workplace or in the church, certainly never in the church. We try to promote ourselves by drawing attention to external qualities, external gifts, as if those are the important thing. Never minding our heart. The Lord looks on the heart. And if we are to be of good use to Him in service in His church and in His kingdom, whether in office or in the office of believer, we must be those of a good and sincere and godly heart. The same thing is true in evaluating one another or evaluating our congregation as a whole or evaluating any church of God as a whole. We must look to the heart of the matter. Again, today, so many are impressed with the external with regard to a church. What's the size of the church? What's the building look like? What kind of accolades or titles might the minister have behind his name? What kind of people go there? What level of society are they from? None of that matters to the Lord. The Lord looks on the heart of a congregation. Same thing is true with regard to our worship. Simply going through the motions and looking fine while we do it means nothing to the Lord. In fact, the Lord rejects that kind of worship. We stand in our Sunday best and we hold the psalter open and we say the words, but our heart is far away in the workplace or somewhere else, occupied with something else. The Lord looks upon our hearts in worship. Same thing is true with regard to choosing a spouse, young people. Don't look at the external. It's not at least the significant thing. That's not the decisive factor. Look beyond the external. Look at the heart. That individual, one who has a heart who loves the Lord, that's the key, that's the question. Do they love His church? Is that central to them? Look as the Lord looks, not on outward appearance, but on the heart. The same thing is true with regard to choosing office bearers. We look not only at the heart, we look at the gifts too. We have to evaluate the gifts as God gives us those lists of qualifications for office bearers in the New Testament. You need to read through those and carefully study those and look and say which man best exemplifies those gifts. And that's why, too, when we don't elect a particular man or don't even sometimes put individual men up for nomination, that's not to say we've looked upon their heart and found something wrong with it. That's not the point at all. Simply said, we don't see qualifications at this time, at least not as much as we see in other men in the congregation. God gives those qualifications. Certainly saying nothing negative about others when one is chosen to serve. We look at the qualifications, but the heart first is important. Those qualifications will not be there unless one has the right heart. We must look on that as well, and that most importantly. In order for us to look upon the heart and for order for us to see things and to see people as God sees them, we need to pray, first of all. We need to pray for discernment and wisdom. Don't say this is a hopeless thing. We cannot ever do it. Young people in choosing a spouse or a congregation to belong to or any of us choosing anything or evaluating, we can do this. We must pray, though, that God gives us wisdom and God gives us discernment. And we also must grow in grace ourselves. We can't recognize that which the Lord sees. We can't see into the heart. If it's entirely foreign to us, what to look for? We need to have our heart right. We need to grow in grace so that then we can see things plainly and we can look and see, at least in part, as the Lord does. And then also we must follow the Scripture's principle. By their fruits ye shall know them. Look at the works. Look at their deeds. Listen to how they speak. By those fruits, by those deeds, you can see at least some evidence of the heart. Certainly we cannot see as plainly as the Lord sees into the heart, but we can gain much needed and important insight by fruits. David was the one whom God had chosen. David was the one God said He had provided. The point the Lord's making here is not only David had a good heart, David was a good godly man, that we all ought to leave this morning boasting and bragging of David and David's goodness and David's godliness. Certainly we take from the passage good incentive and encouragement to focus upon the heart, to develop our heart to be right with the Lord, using the means of grace and in prayer and all the rest. Certainly that. But it's not our work in the end. God provided this king. Verse 1, the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. First of all, beloved, what a marvelous wonder of grace that God would say this at this time. That God would have provided a king for Israel, a man with a good and a godly heart to lead them. They didn't deserve that at all. Remember, we're talking about the Israel who had said, we don't want the Lord as our king. Samuel was grieved by that. And the Lord had to instruct Samuel, Samuel, they haven't so much rejected you as they've rejected me. But go ahead. Give them what they want. Give them a king like the other nations. Give them a people's choice kind of a king. And Saul had been a king who had not led Israel the way they should have been led and not led them in the right way. He's leading them down a way of sin and a way of destruction. Again, what mercy of God to come to His people who were being led so terribly and led off in the wrong way. What mercy of God to come and to say to them, I have provided you a king, good king, godly king, a king with a good and godly heart. When God says, I have provided a king for you in David, a king with a good and a godly heart, I looked upon his heart, I found it satisfactory in meeting my approval. That's because God had been at work in his heart. God had entered into David's heart in a marvelous and special way. God had made that heart to be what it was throughout his life by means, certainly, means of good instruction, means of the Holy Spirit. But God had provided providentially, by grace, God had made David what he was. He was God's product. God's workmanship, God's gift of grace to His sinful people. And David served well in that capacity as well. Read in Psalm 78, the psalm we sang from this morning, verses 17 to the end. He chose David also His servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart. David's integrity of his heart is brought up here again. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. David led them and guided them well in the ways of God as a good and godly king. God had provided them good and godly king. And so God did also, not only for Israel at that local place and at that time, so God has done for His whole church throughout all the ages in providing for His people a king with a good and godly perfect heart, our Lord Jesus Christ. David is one of the greatest types in Scripture of Jesus. The type as a good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. David is found here shepherding sheep. David is the king of Israel, even as Jesus is the king of the church. And He too, our Lord Jesus Christ, was not the people's choice kind of man. He's not one who would have been chosen from man by man. After all, Jesus was from Nazareth. That little backward place. Nothing good comes out of that place. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth, the people said. There was nothing about Him that would make Him be a desirable leader. Certainly for a time He had some popularity, but only because He had performed miracles and the people wanted the bread so they could fill their belly. They wanted the earthly, not the heavenly, not the spiritual, not that which Jesus was really about. When they looked at the external, they rejected Him. God raised Him up to be the head of the corner. God made Him king. Because God looked upon Him, looked upon His heart, and saw that He was perfect and approved, and good and godly, a Savior for His people, perfect to be the king. And that too because the Lord had provided Him. God had appointed Him to be our Savior, to suffer and die for us, to take away our sins, to rise up from the grave, to be the life and the power of His people, and to rule over us at God's right hand in grace as a good King, even though we do not deserve it. God provided through Jesus Christ. God provided for His people in the Old Testament through that picture of Christ, their King David. Samuel, now knowing God's choice and hearing God's word, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Samuel again immediately obeyed. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. That wasn't the day David became king. That was the day David received the sign of the Spirit, the anointing, and the reality of the Spirit, which began to equip him and qualify him even more that he might serve as the future king of Israel. David actually had to wait quite a while before he became the king. But now, he was endowed with the Spirit. And so it is also for those whom the Lord chooses. So it was for the Lord Jesus Christ. Anointed he was with the Spirit, anointed as Christ, that he might be king. So it is for us. When God gives to us the Spirit, we are anointed that we might be king, so that we might serve God Almighty as good and faithful kings. And so it is for our office bearers. God gives to them the Spirit. Spirit deacon or the Spirit of elder, so that they might, by that Spirit who qualifies them for their task, perform their work unto Him. And when God gave David the Spirit here, which doesn't mean that God gave him an initial blessing of the Spirit, that God gave him a regeneration. He'd already been regenerated, but now a special gift of the Spirit to qualify him for his task. That strikingly happens yet today. It does, beloved. A man becomes elder, he does not simply receive a new title, a new calling. A man becomes elder, he receives a new calling, a new duty, a responsibility to serve in the church, but he also, with that, receives the Spirit, comes to him, qualifies him, and equips him to specially serve God in that special office that God calls him to, even as the Spirit came upon David. The Spirit then makes a godly man into a man of God. The Spirit comes upon a man and turns a godly man into God's man for that time and for that task. Believe that. Trust that. With regard to the office bearers God has given to us, including the man who was ordained or installed into office this morning. The presence of the Spirit really has a twofold meaning. When God gives the Spirit to a man who's to serve him in office, it's as if God says to him, as God said to David, "Here, you're going to need this in the task, calling that I've given to you." As a father might present his son with a knapsack full of that which he needs, as the son's going to go on a journey and the father gives him this and says, "Here, you're going to need this for the journey." The son might cheerfully receive that. But if only he would open up that knapsack and look within it and find a map leading him through very treacherous terrain and find some emergency rations of food, and find even weapons therein, he might become very alarmed. What kind of a journey is this going to be? And the father would say to him, here, why I said here you're going to need this is because you're going to need this, but this is all that you will need. What I have given you will equip you to the task and the calling that you must perform. It will help you in that journey that you must undertake. And the same is true with regard to our office bearers. There will be challenges. There will be hardships. There will be resistance. There will be pain. And so the Lord says, here, gives His Spirit. You're going to need this. This Spirit will be your strength through all of it. This Spirit that I've given you will equip you, qualify you to the work that is at hand. Go forward, God says to us. Go forward with that confidence. I have chosen you. I've looked upon you. I've found good in your heart. Why? Because I provided that good. I've put it in you. Now I give you my Spirit. Go forward. Serve me. Confident. I will be your strength. I will be your ability. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, which is ours through Jesus Christ our Savior. We thank Thee for the great and glorious King that we have, who has poured out upon us His own Spirit of kingliness, His own Spirit, which gives to us a good and godly heart. May we continue to develop in godliness. May we continue to walk in those ways that by which we live out of that good and godly heart, humility and obedience unto Thee. Be with our office bearers as well. They may serve Thee by the power of the Spirit who accompanies them and equips them and qualifies them to their work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.